Hebrews chapter 6, we're in verses 1 through 8. Last week we took verses 1 through 3. And this week, obviously part 2 is verses 4 through 8. A very important section of Scripture this morning, and I'm glad we're able to take it. I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. Starts out, on account of which. The English texts use the word therefore. There are many Greek words that are represented by the English translation therefore. This particular Greek word is a compound Greek word that means on the basis of something, on account of which. Those things that he just mentioned about Christian maturity and growth. On account of which, after having left the discussion or the discourse of the beginning of Christ, we should be carried on to maturity. Passive voice denoting the fact that we are the ones who are being carried, but we're carried by someone or something else. We'll find out in verse 3 that someone else happens to be God. We should be carried on to maturity. Not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith upon God, of the doctrine or teaching of baptisms, of laying upon of hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if indeed God should permit. For it is impossible. Please take note that this word impossible goes with verse 6. It is impossible to renew. It is impossible, now we have an introductory phrases before we get to verse 6. It is impossible for the ones who have once been enlightened and who have tasted of the heavenly gift and who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and who have tasted the good word of God and powers of the coming age. And having fallen away, that's important. Now, these are all aorist participles, but notice that last translation. Having fallen away, because the English says, if they should fall away. This is something that has already happened. Having fallen away. To renew them again unto repentance. So it's impossible to renew these people again unto repentance while they are crucifying to themselves again the Son of God and exposing it publicly. For earth or ground which has drunk the rain which is often falling upon it, and producing herbs fit for those through whom also it is being tilled, is receiving a blessing from God. But while producing thorns and thistles, that would be a thistle is a three-pronged plant, is rejected and is near to a curse, the end of which is for burning. Very important text, and the reason why it is important is because many, many people use this text as a proof text that you can lose your salvation. And I want to present to you this morning that basically what the writer of Hebrews is doing is presenting the process of salvation, of which some have participated in and are no longer participating in. They're all aorist participles. There are five aorist participles showing continuous action in the past, something that they have left off from and are no longer doing. We saw in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, that the writer of Hebrews presented the fact about Christian growth, that you can leave off from hearing the Word of God and you can become dull of hearing. And that spiritual growth and sensitivity has to do much like physical exercise. As we exercise physically, we get the muscles in shape and we're able to perform. It is God's designed way that we sit under the hearing of God's Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that our senses, our human faculties, will be exercised. So that we will be sensitive and know the right and wrong and be able to discern that, what is of the Lord and what is not. And according to his presentation in chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, is that a believer can become dull of hearing by leaving off from the hearing and ministry of God's Word and leave off from experiencing the ministry of God's Word and therefore become dull of hearing, not only become insensitive to God's Spirit, not being able to tell what is of the Lord or what isn't, but also being exercised as far as the realization of Christ being with them. But in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 that we studied last week, he goes on to say that we should be carried on. Based on this information, we should be being carried on to maturity and leave the beginning elements, the discourse of the things of Christ. All of the basic foundation. He's not saying get rid of the foundation. He's saying once the foundation of the basics of the things of Christ have been established, we don't keep laying the foundation again. It's already laid. Or as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is that Christ is the foundation, and then we build upon it. Some build upon it wood, hay, and stubble, some gold, silver, and precious stones. And Paul says, take heed how you're building. So some people, he's saying, are just staying within the basic foundations. He's not saying that they're wrong or it's false doctrine. It's just that some people keep laying the basics over and over again. We should be carried on and not lay again a foundation. But he says, this we will do if God should permit. And as we shared with you last week, it is God who carries people on to maturity. It is not a natural process. It's not something that we naturally experience if we've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. That doesn't mean that we have that many years of maturity and understanding. We have to move on. And only God can move us on. Example, the children of Israel. He led them through the wilderness in order to bring them into Canaan. And Canaan were the giants. And they would have to trust God and His Word in order to defeat the giants and accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish. So He took them through the wilderness to prepare them for this, because Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8 tells us in two places that God took them in the wilderness so that they might learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So He took them out in the middle of the desert where there was nothing. And they would have to trust Him. They would have to go by His Word. And basically God was saying, if you can pass this test and learn how to trust Me, I'll move you into Canaan, where you're going to have to go by the Word of God. Not man's logic, not man's reason, but go by the Word of God in order to defeat the enemy. Well, they murmured against God. They complained against God. They became bitter against God. So God did not carry them over. He made them go around the mountain for 40 years until that generation died off, until a new generation rose up, and He caused them to go across the Jordan and into Canaan. It is God who carries us on. He takes us through different phases of a walk with Him. First He saves us, and then He takes us through a wilderness journey in the sense that He takes us through trials and tribulations to teach us to trust Him and His Word. Once we do that, once we have passed that test and that phase where we're trusting Him, and even though it might be a struggle, we're still trusting Him. It is God who sees us, and God who sees where we're at, and where we're at in our maturity and in our function and our interaction with Him. Then it is God that says, okay, now you can move on. Now you can move on to maturity. It's not a natural process by going to church or going to Bible study or just being a Christian for a number of years. It is a response to His Word. It's a learning how to trust Him, And it's up to God to move us on to maturity. But then he says in verse 4, that we started with for today, in chapter 6, verse 4, he starts out with the word gar. What this tells us is, and if you listen to me closely, it isn't what I say that makes it right. Because I can only mention this to you and have you search the Scriptures to see if it doesn't line up. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, at this point, and up to this point, of participating with the things of Christ on the basic elements of the things of Christ, is that both believer and non-believer can be participating in everything up to this point. A person can be not saved, and that's one of the groups that he's ministering to. A person can be not saved and still experience all the things that had to do with bringing that person to salvation and still not be saved. And the wheat and the tares grow together. The believer and non-believer can be in the same church, the same fellowship, same group together. One is saved and one is not. How do you know? It's when a person is carried on to maturity. A person moves on. Look at these three things this morning in verses 4 through 8. First of all, the interaction with the Holy Spirit. Point number one, the interaction with the Holy Spirit. There are five aorist participles of describing people, because verse 4 says, for the ones who have once been enlightened. There are five participles that express seven things that these people have at one time experienced and are not experiencing anymore. And to them, he's ministering, you need to take that step. Everything that has been revealed to you, everything that you have experienced by God with His Spirit testifying and ministering to you, you need to take that step and receive Christ. But they haven't done it. And as we'll see next week when we begin at verse 9, he says, even though I'm saying these hard things, I don't think these things about you. But he says, there are some who have been participating with you and have dropped off. That's a key element, not for judgment, but a key element of understanding, is that both believer and non-believer can go to church together. Believer and non-believer can experience the enlightenment, the revelation of truth to their hearts. People can see and experience miracles and workings of power. All the things that God does to testify to them and them still not be saved. They still walk away later. Look at these five things in the interaction of the Holy Spirit. As I pointed out to you, the translation is having once experienced and not experiencing now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to chapter 3. At verse 6, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, in ministering about Christ being superior to Moses, he says, and Christ as a son over his household, whose household we are, if indeed we should be holding the confidence and boasting of the hope steadfast or established unto the end. He's not saying you can lose your salvation, but he says we are of the household of God if we are holding firm to our confidence and the boasting of our hope established all the way to the end. So, just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, is the one who is saved will be kept and will endure all the way to the end. That is the indication of a person who is saved. Once you have received Christ and you have His Spirit, it is His Spirit that takes you all the way through. You can't quit. You can't drop out. You can try. But the whole emphasis of Scripture is the fact that it is God, by His Spirit in us, that carries us along. He ministers to us. He keeps us by His power. He ministers to us. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, for we have become partakers of Christ if indeed we should hold firm the beginning of confidence or substance firm unto the end. The qualification factor is that we are of Christ and we have become partakers of Christ and we are of His household if we continue to the end. He's not saying if you drop out, you lose your salvation. The Greek text indicates by its presentation is that this is an indication of who is saved. That if you drop out, you weren't saved to begin with. Back in chapter 6, the second point in this about interaction, the first point being having, that a person can participate, that we're going to explain here in a minute, in the past and drop off and leave off and not have anything more to do with Christ. Just because they have participated and partaken of God's Spirit ministering to them doesn't mean that they are saved. Look at the first thing in verse 4. The ones once having been enlightened. Many people use this as a proof text that only an enlightened person is saved. That is not true. John chapter 1 verse 9. Those of you that have been through the Greek course, you know in John chapter 1 verses 9 that it says that God illuminates or enlightens every person coming into the world. Romans chapter 1, Paul says that when everybody stands before God, they will be without excuse. That even the testimony of nature and creation, God has used that to open up a person's the door of their heart. If they don't respond to the testimony of God's Spirit to creation, they won't be open to anything else. But God enlightens every single person coming into the world about God. And if their heart responds, He continues on. If their heart rejects it, He leaves off. And so it is interesting that people use, and if you actually research this Greek word for enlightenment, this photizo, this shedding light on things for revelation, you'll find out that every human being is enlightened that comes into the world by God's Spirit. No person will stand before God and say, well, you never told me, you never showed me, your Spirit never touched my heart. He enlightens everybody. Once having been enlightened, secondly in verse 4, and having tasted of the heavenly gift. They've tasted, they've participated, we'll see in a moment. And someone will say that's only a saved person. Stop and think about it. In order for a non-believer or an unsaved person to be testified to by the Holy Spirit, they have to experience the Holy Spirit when He speaks to their heart, when He moves upon their heart, when He moves in their life, when He moves amongst the body of Christ and people experience the moving and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Having tasted of the heavenly gifts. Third thing, having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Not of Christ, but of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is testifying to that person about the things of Christ. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing, in verse 5, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the coming age. They've experienced powers and miracles and things happening in their life and around them. They have participated and tasted of the good word of God. But they've left off. Because look at the fifth thing in verse 6. Having fallen away. That tells an action. Not if they should fall away, but they've already done it. An action that has happened in the past. They've experienced all of these things and then they have fallen away. The interaction of God's Spirit, understanding the process of salvation, that a person can experience these things and still not be saved. This is God's way of testifying to them and bringing them to the truth. The second thing I want to show you, first of all, is the interaction of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The second thing in verse 6, the impossibility. The impossibility, for he says in verse 4, it is impossible to renew these people again. To renew them again. Because, now you have two present participles. because they are crucifying again to themselves the Son of God. And secondly, they are doing this crucifixion openly and publicly. They're exposing their rejection of Christ publicly. It's there for everyone to see and everybody to hear. It is impossible to renew them again. So once a person has experienced the entire cycle, I call it, the entire process, however long that may take, of God's Spirit ministering to their hearts, once they've said, been there, done that. I participated for a while. Yeah, I was a Christian for a while. I'm not anymore. It is impossible to renew them again. These, in particular and specific, were Jews or Hebrew people that had been enlightened to the truth about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, that had participated and had partaken of the Holy Spirit ministering to their hearts and the workings of miracles and the workings of power to be a testimony to them about the truth of Christ. But they have rejected it. They've left off. That's why in chapter 10, when it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as it is the custom of some. He's not talking to people that don't fellowship anymore. He's talking to people that do. Don't leave off from fellowship like it is the custom of some. Some were partaking with you and they have dropped out. They've gone back to the old way. I can remember we used to live over by, in fact, right off of Waller Park. We had a house there right on the side of the park. And two doors down, there was a Christian family. And the mother came down and the wife came down and she was overjoyed because her son that she had been praying for had come to know the Lord. And she says, oh, I'm just so excited. He's prayed the sinner's prayer and he came home and threw out all of his records and all of his tapes and everything that he had. All of the old music and trashed it, and now he's just really on fire for the Lord and really seeking the Lord, and he just lives for the Lord now. That's what she said. I said, that's great. Then less than a month later, she comes down and says, I need prayer. My son needs prayer. He's denouncing the whole thing. Is that he misses his friends, he misses his music. In fact, he went out and got a second job so that he could buy back his music, his old music again, and go back with his friends. He has nothing to do with the Word. He has nothing to do with fellowship. And he says it was just a passing phase. And I says, well, the Scripture talks about that. That's why we have to wait. We don't know. There's no guarantee if you pray the sinner's prayer or that you do anything other than the fact that it is God that saves you. Receiving Christ is what saves you, but saying a sinner's prayer doesn't guarantee that you're going to receive Christ. It must come from your heart. It must be a heart response to God's Spirit testifying to you. And once God's Spirit testifies to you and your heart says yes, receiving Christ means you receive Christ. When we get to Hebrews chapter 13, it'll tell us that the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The two Greek words mean, I will not leave you if you tell me to, and I will not forsake you on my own decision making. So, if I tell the Lord to leave, He says, I'm not going to leave you. And the Lord's not going to tell me, I'm going to forsake you, being His decision to leave me. He will always be with me and always be in me. That's not a license for sin, but indeed if that be true, then His Spirit living in me is going to constantly convict me and constantly deal with me. Hebrews chapter 12 in this book is an indication. One of the indications is that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He says if He's not disciplining you, then you have an illegitimate claim on being a child of God, because God disciplines every one of His children. So, it isn't my spirituality that makes me a Christian. It's the fact that God keeps dealing with me. He only deals with His children. I can't get away with anything. He's constantly disciplining me. He's constantly moving in my heart to change me and to transform me. It's not my performance that makes me be a child of God. It's His presence and His ministry and His interaction in my life. That there is an impossibility for salvation for those who have gone through the complete process and the cycle, and then to go back and denounce the whole thing. And in doing so, they are crucifying the Lord to themselves again, putting Him right back on the cross. It's all for nothing. It's as if they never received Him to begin with. It's as if what He did on the cross meant nothing. And they do it publicly. They expose it publicly. They denounce the whole thing publicly. Because I'm not interested. Don't have anything more to do with it. The third thing we want to point out to you is the indication of salvation in verses 7 and 8. He talked about the ground, which has the rain, it drinks in the rain that's often coming upon it. That if it's blessed by God, it's going to produce herbs or fruits or vegetables fit for the ones for whom the land is being cultivated. The blessing of God is that when it rains and the whole process takes place, is that there's fruit. Who plants a vineyard or who plants a vegetable garden and there's no fruit? Well, he's saying that this land that receives the rain, if it produces fruit, it has received and is receiving a blessing from God. But if it produces weeds and thorns and thistles, then it's near a curse, and the only thing it's good for is for burning. If you catch the whole, how this whole picture fits together, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing that Jesus did back in Matthew 7:20, by the fruits that they bear, you shall know them. The fruit is salvation. The fruit in my life that it testifies to me and to others that I belong to Christ is His Spirit. Not what I say and what I confess, even though those things are important. That's part of the Christian faith. Just those things alone, you should know, don't make the basis for salvation. For instance, when Jesus walked into the temple, there was a man who was demonized. And the demon confessed who Jesus was. What have we to do with you, thou Holy One of God? They knew exactly who He was, and they confessed who He was. That's not salvation. James 2:19, James says that if you believe in the one and true God, you do well. But even the demons are believing and trembling. Satan knows and confesses who Jesus is. The demons believe in the truth about who Jesus is. They just don't surrender to the truth. And that's the whole point. The whole point of a person that is saved is a person who has surrendered their life to Christ. That is the basic foundation presented in the Scriptures that we've gone over so many times together. Paul in Romans 8:9 says that if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you don't belong to Christ. You can confess Him, you can believe in Him, but if He does not dwell in you, you don't belong to Him. Again, 1 John 3:24 and 1 John 4:13 says that we know that we belong to Him by His Spirit that dwells in us. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that because we are children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The whole presentation of Scripture is that if I have received Christ, I am saved. Not mentally accepted Him, not religiously believed in Him, but literally received His Spirit, been born of His Spirit, the fact that His presence is in my life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13:5, he says, do you not know yourselves, whether you are of the faith? Test yourselves, put yourself to the test, whether Christ be in you or not. And that was the whole basis and foundation in the early church, was the presence of Christ in a person's life. And a person can even say that. A person can say, well, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer, and he's there, and later to find out he's not. When I was over in Puerto Rico, holding Bible studies over there, I had a fellow, I've told you about him before, he came up and was a Christian. Had his Bible, notes, the whole thing. And I was going to start a study in the Gospel of John, and when we got through the first three chapters, he came up to me after the third chapter about being born again, and we studied all of that, and he says, "You know something, brother? I'm not saved." I said, "What?" His name was Jerry. I said, "What do you mean you're not saved?" He says, "I was basing my salvation on the fact that at a Billy Graham crusade, I went up at the invitation, and I repeated the sinner's prayer with Billy Graham, and I was saved." He says, "I just came to realize I do not have Christ living in me. I've never been born of His Spirit." Now, I didn't tell him that. He heard the Scriptures, and he compared his own experience and his own life with what the Scriptures said. And I said, "So what do you want to do about it?" He says, "Well, I want to receive Christ," but he says, "I want you to pray with me, but I want to pray." And I said, "Go ahead." He prayed and received Christ. The gospel message is so watered down today. The wheat and the tares are come together. You don't know how many times, just in this neighborhood alone, in talking with people that have churches that they attend somewhere else, when I ask them about salvation, they don't even understand it. One is a Sunday school teacher. She says, "All you have to do is believe in God." I said, "Have you ever received Christ?" "Oh, yeah, He's God's Son." "But have you ever received Christ?" She never heard of that. "Born again, does that mean anything to you?" "Nope." "Been teaching Sunday school for a year and a half." She doesn't know. Everything's watered down. Nobody, it seems like hardly anybody wants to talk about salvation anymore or present the Scriptures for fear of offending somebody or people are going to get upset and leave because it's not a comfortable place to be. But we need to understand these things and understand the process of salvation, and that I rejoice in people if they say they know the Lord. I rejoice with people if they say they've received Christ and have experienced all of these things. But if they drop off, if they say, "I'm finished with that," and they go back to the old way and denounce the whole thing and say, "I'm not part of that anymore," I'm not to be surprised. I might be affected, but I'm not to be surprised. It no longer surprises me anymore when people are, quote, on fire for God one week and totally reject Him the next. The parable of the sower, include that in all of this information. All four people in the parable of the sower heard the word. One of them even receives the word with joy. But then when tribulation comes, they leave. They don't want anything more to do with that. There are all kinds of reactions, and all four people start out the same. Only one of the four receives the seed where the seed produces fruit. The fruit is salvation. It's not four different kinds of Christians. It's four different kinds of hearts being receptive. All four heard, but only one saved. So this is indicating to us, giving us deeper understanding, that we should not be surprised if some people drop off. It might cause us a struggle and pray for them because they might mean a lot to us. But at the same time, we need a depth of understanding that it's a possibility that a church or a fellowship can just continue on with the basics and keep experiencing things in the Spirit, and the people who are experiencing them aren't even saved. Because it's supposed to be a testimony. It's supposed to draw them to Christ, to make that decision for Christ and respond and receive Christ. But if all they do is keep coming and experiencing and never receive Christ, they're not saved. So the writer of Hebrews, and we'll see it next week, where he will tell them that even though I'm speaking this way to you, I think better of you. So in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he was speaking to them. You have become dull of hearing. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, we should be carried on to maturity. But in verses 4 through 8, he says, but there are those ones who have once been enlightened, who have once tasted of the heavenly gift, who once had participated with the Holy Spirit. These people, these other people, it's impossible to renew them again once you have been testified to and then make the decision to go back. It's impossible to renew them again. But he says, but not you. He's talking about the other people. So he's got two sets of people that he's dealing with. People who are saved, the encouragement is, we should be being moved on to maturity. But the people who are not saved can't do that. Once they get past the basics, once they get past the fundamental truths and the believers start moving into the meat of the Word, all of a sudden they're like, I don't want this. Trials and tribulations come in order to work out and change us and transform us the way God's Word says. The non-believer doesn't want to do that. I just want to experience. But to get right down to living with Christ, they leave. They leave off. These are important things to understand because he's ministering to two different groups of people and we have the same conditions in the body of Christ today. And we need to understand them. We need to observe ourselves like we talked about in the first hour to make sure that we are not putting a stumbling block and to make sure that we are seeking the Lord to move on to maturity. We are experiencing the ministry of God's Word continuously and consistently. And He will carry us on to maturity. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for inspiring Your truth and understanding and putting it in Scripture form, something tangible for us to see and to read, a tool for which Your Holy Spirit takes to minister to people's hearts. We're so thankful that if we are faithful to come, that You are faithful to continue to minister to us and to give us greater understanding each time we come, to exercise our senses to be able to understand and to be able to dig into the texts before us and gain more insight and understanding of the things of Christ and especially the process of salvation. We pray that You'd give us that understanding. Help us to examine ourselves, to observe ourselves, to make sure that Christ is in us, to make sure that we are not putting a stumbling block, a cause of offense for those around us. May people see our decision making, see our lives, and may it be a director to point people to Christ, that others will see Christ in us. May Your Spirit bring forth the fruit for which it is planted through the Word in our lives, that we too might produce the fruit and other people might see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.